Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your ongoing story and your journey and how we every year live through it. We thank you for your word, which moves us, inspires us, and causes us to grow and change. So may all that we say and do be glorifying to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So during these couple chapters of Matthew, God appears in a dream and warns five times. The first one is to Joseph. Remember, Joseph had discovered that his wife was pregnant, and he was going to divorce her or send her away. But God warns him and says, don't send her away. Take her as your wife. And this child, great things will happen, will result, and so keep her. The second time that God appeared to a person in the dream was to the wise men, when God said to them, don't go back to King Herod because he is killing infants. So the third one is when our lesson for this morning, when God is warning Joseph to get away from there, take his family to go to Egypt, to live there for a while. Same situation. Herod is killing infants. Wouldn't it be great if we had warnings in our lives like this? It would have been nice to have been warned that my insurance was due the next day. It would have been nice to have been warned to have said, okay, you're going to be in an accident tomorrow, so you better pay that insurance. It would have been nice to have been warned, oh, okay, if you don't pay, then you're going to be going to court twice over the next 7 months, and will be finished after you go through all the hoops, all the legwork, and all the paperwork. I didn't get it the day before. I got warned 2 weeks before, but for some reason didn't register. Or how about the warning? It would have been nice to have been warned by God to say, okay, don't get on that bike with your brother because a car is going to turn in front of you and then you're going to crash and then you're going to have stitches on your knee and then you will not be able to do anything for that whole summer. It would have been nice to have been warned about that. Or how about the people in the Philippines? It would have been nice to have been warned that they will possibly lose a family member, or that they would lose their house, or lose everything, or have to start all over. If they had been warned, they may have been able to make better provisions or protect themselves better, or even helped us to respond better. I'm sure each of you could think of times in your life where you wish you were warned. It would have saved you from all that hassle and all of that pain and all of that loss and all of that grief, whether it's about a relationship or about a job or about a choice of life. So Joseph is warned. He is warned to get out of there. There's danger. He is warned that he's going to be living in a different land. He's going to be an immigrant. Now, they barely had enough time to enjoy the baby. Barely had enough time for the angels to sing, and barely had time for the three kings to come and to enjoy the gifts that they had to go and leave. But when God warns Joseph, Joseph acts right away. He gets moving. He pays attention, he listens, and he decides. It's easier for us when we get warnings to just say, well, here are the pros, here are the cons, or if I leave, maybe this will happen. Why don't I just stay? Joseph could have said, maybe I could just hide. But he just goes. He gets moving. He takes action after warning from God. Now, this passage raises some philosophical questions. Remember, in September, we asked you to fill out a survey that says, what would you like the sermon to be about? The top three, let me share them with you. Number one is, where is God in an unjust world? Number two, the topic having to do with serving God versus serving myself. And number three, how can I trust God when I'm going through all these pain or problems? If we look at the scripture this morning, all of these scriptures that we read can be applied to all these three questions. So the first one, where is God in an unjust world? And we ask that question. Well, God is present. God is active. And somehow, mysteriously, God is sending warnings. Now, when we look at the passage, though, what we see is that God doesn't remove evil. God doesn't eliminate the evil, at least in that story. Nor does God remove the evildoer, at least not as quickly as we want God to do it. The evildoer is allowed to do the damage. The evildoer is allowed to wreak havoc. The evildoer is allowed to carry on genocide. So what is God doing? Well, according to the passage, God is choosing to warn the good and faithful person to get through, to maneuver through the evil, to navigate through the evil. God lends aid to the wise men to avoid danger, to avoid the catastrophe. And then in some mysterious timing, the evil ends, but yet evil then surfaces in another way, in another form. Eventually Herod dies, but the genocide happens, and eventually his son takes over and the evil continues. So God has to warn Joseph, don't go back just yet, but wait for a while. So God isn't causing the evil. God isn't causing the injustice. God isn't arranging or orchestrating the oppression, but God is trying to help people to get through the evil. God is helping and guiding and navigating through the evil, through the hurt, and through the pain. What God does give us is freedom of judgment and choice. How about the passage about serving God versus serving ourselves? We all know that we have instincts and that our human nature, our natural tendency is for self-preservation, and it gets the best of us. Frequently, we are self-serving or self-absorbed or self-indulging or self-satisfying, and that seems to be the priority of where our lives are. Clearly, Joseph sets that aside. Now, he had designs, he had plans, which was to dismiss Mary, but he didn't. He set that aside in order to follow God's plan, God's will. And many of us, we have to ask the question, how do we tip the scales and the balance towards serving God versus trying to always serve ourselves and what we want? Many times we will say, well, I will serve God, but I want to do it my way or under these circumstances or under these conditions. And for many of us, the serving of God is a shift in degrees. And it's not like most of us are able to 100% say, okay, I'm going to serve God and do nothing else. But at this moment, Joseph did that. He was able, Jen, to just make an absolute and complete devotion. Now you say, well, how could he do that? What made him decide and take action? Joseph must have realized that he was part of God's salvation plan for all of humanity, and that his role was somehow having to do with the vision and mission for a greater number of people, for a greater impact, working out the salvation for the masses. And he decided for himself, I want to participate in that. I want to be part of that. The third request was, how can I trust God in my suffering? If you notice the story, when God redirects Mary and Joseph through the evil, and they listen and they follow, That doesn't mean that God shelters them from all the emotional turmoil that they experience. God doesn't shelter them from risk. God doesn't shelter them from fear. God doesn't shelter them from faith. In fact, they are terrified when they are traveling. Fear of losing their child, fear of being persecuted, fear of death for themselves. If we were in their shoes and we were traveling on our way to Egypt, how did they not look behind and say, oh, are those people part of Herod's informants? Fear, extreme fear. I would be jumpy. I would be nervous. I'd be a wreck. At the same time, they're hearing about genocide. They're hearing that maybe some people they know and their children are being killed. So to experience all this emotion, all this turmoil, all this upheaval, and then verse 18 quotes Jeremiah when it says there's weeping and mourning for the murder of children. So they're terrified, they're frantic, and they're going to be living in a strange place among strangers and foreigners. So even though they're faithful, God doesn't shield them from all this emotional turmoil and strife. But what God does do is help them to get through it. In Psalm 23, we're familiar with that verse that says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The scripture doesn't say that though God leads me around the valley of the shadow of death, or it doesn't say that God will help me to avoid the valley of the shadow of death, but it says, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death. In spite of all that, King David trusted in God in spite of those fears and emotions. Mary and Joseph trusted in God in the midst of their suffering. And we can trust in God in spite of the emotional trauma that we may be experiencing. Many people in the Bible experienced temptation, trials and tribulation, hardships, struggle and suffering. Job, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the kings, the disciples. I don't know of one Bible character whose life was easy and carefree. They all experienced struggle and suffering while at the same time trusting. They trusted while they were going through the grief and the loss. They trusted in the midst of being unsettled and resettled. They trusted through the transitions. They trusted as they were going through the valley of the shadow of death. We still have questions. We still have doubts. I came across this discussion in the Christian Century magazine, and there was this book that was being reviewed. It's called Violence in Scripture. And the author, Jerome Creech, says this in the book. He says, the Bible's description of violence and destruction is related to God's desire to maintain the proper order of creation. Or it is mentioned to protect creation following the will of God against those who are trying to ruin God's creation. Or that God is liberating the poor or the oppressed through the use of violence. Now, Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar, was reviewing the book, and he says this, I disagree with that. He said, what if God is struggling with this whole issue of violence? What if God has a propensity to solve certain things through violence? Like how God is struggling in Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 to 9, whether or not to do this or that, and that God is struggling. Brueggemann says that God's character is so rich and deep and wide and great that there is no easy and simple answer. And what we want to do is create an easy and simple answer. And Brueggemann says we need to struggle with these questions. And as we struggle, then we learn to have faith. As we struggle, then we learn to trust. And as we struggle, we learn to listen that God is warning us. And as we struggle, we learn to navigate through the evil that is in front of us. If there's no struggle, then there's no need to develop faith. If there's no struggle, there's no need, no issue of trust. Without deep struggle and suffering, everything would be certain. Without struggle, everything would be sterile and mechanical. But that's not who God is. And that is not who Jesus will turn out to be. Where is God? God is right there, right beside us, struggling and going through our emotions of fear with us. God is trying to guide us through this tangled and twisted turns of our journey of life. And through it, we are called to exercise faith, and we are called upon to trust. That's who we are. That's who we're called to be. Amen.